Well, I'd like us to think upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, but I'm not going to take my text from Isaiah 53, though it's one of those great chapters in the Old Testament and, as it were, in the New Testament as well, because it does tell us all about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like us to think for a few minutes, at any rate, a text found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 5 through to 11, and we're going to consider something of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll read from verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, this is perhaps one of the most amazing statements made by the Apostle Paul. When you read these verses, and if you spend some time just pondering them and looking over them, what you do find is that it describes to us the whole circle of the life and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us specifically that he existed as God before he ever came into the world. And yet at a certain point in history, he took upon himself a human body, came into the world, was born of Mary, came into this world, lived a life like you and I live a life in this world of sin, and then came to a point where wicked men took him and crucified him. But we know that that wasn't the end of the story, and that he was raised up from the dead and now has ascended back into heaven. And there he is in the glory of heaven at this moment of time, having, as it were, in transit, picked up a human body. And now we find there is this glorified man in heaven at this moment of time. But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, when the apostle is describing this, we can say it like this, that he is showing the immensity, really, of the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us simply that he humbled himself, that he came from that place of glory and of splendor. He was there with God his Father throughout eternity. And yet, here he was living and existing as God, and yet he comes into this world. And the apostle really is telling us the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving his Father's side, as it were, and coming into this world. But the descent wasn't simply one of the fact that he took upon himself a human body. That isn't simply what the apostle is trying to convey at this particular time. It's not simply that he's saying like this, you know, well, you know, he existed as God and then he became a man. Yes, albeit he was a perfect man. He wasn't like you and I in that he possessed any sin or he never did anything that was wrong. But what he is saying is that he even goes further than talking about that, because in one sense you could say like this, that there is a sense in which there is some dignity attached to man, because man originally was made in the image of God. And even though sin has come into the world, we still see the remnants of God's image stamped upon man. We still see, even in a fallen world, that there are things that can be said to be good and right and proper. And those things are a reflection of what God has done for man, that he has made him after his own image, even though it's tarnished by sin at this moment of time. But the amazing thing of what the apostle is saying here is that not only did he descend from heaven and come into this world and took upon himself a human body, but in that body, it tells us that he was obedient unto death. even the death of the cross. He wants to show to us not only the fact that he became a man, but he went lower than that in the sense that he experienced going all the way to Calvary. Here was the descent from the splendor and glory of heaven to that ignominious death there at Calvary. That's the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't, as it were, put our brakes on when we get to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. But what we do is we carry on going and we get to the furthest point that was possible, that he was rich beyond all splendor. All for love's sake became poor. And his poverty is seen there, isn't it? There at Calvary. And here's the apostle. What is he trying to say? Well, he's trying to emphasize the fact that he says that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's not unusual, is it, for men and women to die? We're all going to die. All of us. Not one of us is going to be able to keep ourselves alive indefinitely. But what he says is, he goes past that, doesn't he? He doesn't just say that he died. He says he died that death there upon Calvary. And it's only when you stop to ponder the kind of death that he experienced there that we can try to understand something of what he experienced for you and for me. There was a film made not too many years ago. The only thing reason I remembered it was that I think it was shown in a Sky recently. Not that I looked at it, but it was called The Passion of Christ. And it's all to do with the physical crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been described in actual fact, and you know that Mel Gibson was the director of this particular film, but the whole point of it was that it says like this, that certain people have said, look, it was one of 10 of the most controversial films that have ever been made. The most controversial films, one of 10. And I was reading through this, these titles of the various 10 that were the most controversial films that were ever made, and there it was. I'm not quite sure if it was number 4, something like that. But the whole point was this, that people looked at it and they weren't pleased with it. And the criticism was this, you see, that it was too gruesome. There was too much blood and there was too much suffering. Well, I don't know what they were expecting in the crucifixion, really. Because what was the crucifixion all about anyway? It was gruesome. It was all about suffering. It was all about blood. It was all about death. It was used as a means, as it were, to put fear into the heart of those who rose up against the Roman Empire. It was the most excruciating death they could ever conceive in putting somebody to death. People had to suffer. People had to linger, as it were, on a cross, maybe for several days, depending on how strong they were, until eventually they suffocated. But they hung there in pain and in agony for day after day after day. Now I can't understand. It's not a pretty scene, and I can't understand why these people thought that it should be any different. Did they think there was something that was pretty about Calvary? Of course not. It was a torturous death. It was there for terrorists, for murderers, for all the vilest criminals that were around and about at the time. This was their end. And Jesus went through that kind of death. But you know, if we were just to stop there, isn't it, and think of the physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would still fail to understand what the apostle is conveying here. Because if you stop and ponder it for a minute and think about what Jesus was experiencing there at Calvary, it wasn't just the physical suffering that he experienced in his body. I mean, when you think about his death for a moment, Do you remember when Nicodemus comes to Pilate pleading for the body of Jesus, and he's amazed that Jesus already died? Jesus was only on the cross for something like about 3 to 6 hours, something in that sort of range, which isn't really a long time for somebody suffering on a cross. Why was it then that he died so quickly? Was it simply that he was physically weak? Or perhaps is there more that we see that goes going on behind the scene? You know, when you look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, isn't it? When he was dying there, what does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, because what was happening there was that Jesus was being met by God in an unprotected way. And here he was, taking our sins, says the Apostle Peter, upon himself and in his own body. And then suddenly, the wrath of God comes down upon him. Suddenly, here is excruciating pain. It's not the physicality of it. It's that inner torture and torment of hell itself that he was experiencing at that moment of time. Never had he experienced this before. Never had he known what it was to be confronted with a God who was in opposition to him. But suddenly, here at this moment of time, as he is hanging there in physical pain and suffering, God comes. The atmosphere goes dark and it goes black for 3 hours. And in that blackness and darkness, there's this solemn cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see why? You see, the reason for it is this, isn't it? That when you look at it, why was he doing this? Why had he come into this world? Why was he hanging there at that moment of time? You see, the wonderful thing about Calvary is this, isn't it? That he was doing it for sinners, for people like you and I, for people like you and I who are outside of a relationship with God. And he wants to bring us back into that relationship with God, that you and I might know God, that sin that inhibits us and stops us coming into this relationship with God. He comes and he wants to take that out of the way, and the only way in which he can do it is by dying and taking that sin in himself, and thereby removing that sin and opening up the way for God to come to us and for us to come to God. But you see, the amazing thing is, when you think about it for a moment, isn't it, when it tells us that he was obedient unto death, to whom was he obedient then? You see, what you find is that the Lord Jesus Christ received a commission from God. You know, in order for us to obey something, we must receive some command from somebody. You know, if I go onto one of my sites, perhaps, you know, and, you know, I tell somebody, oh, I'll go and do this. And I expect them to do it because, well, what I'm paying them. But they go and do it, don't they? Because they're being obedient. You know, if you've had children, isn't it? You've got a child there and you tell that child to do something. That child could do one of two things. Either it's an obedient child or a disobedient child. But first of all, for that child to be classified as obedient, you must first give a command. You must tell that child to do this or to do that. And in that sense, you could say it like this, isn't it? When you're looking at Jesus, what you find is that he was obedient unto death and that of the cross. But the whole of the commission came from his Father. It was God himself that we read about, isn't it? Who commissioned his son, and set him aside unto this work. Do you remember Paul when he's writing to the church of Galatia? He says like this to them. He says, well, you know, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, that in the fullness of time, God what? God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. But the whole point is this, isn't it? Here was the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Here he was there being set aside, and not only set aside, but he was being sent into this world. There was a certain time in history, in the fullness of time, when the appropriate time came, in the plan and purpose of God. God sent his son. He said to his son, go. But you see, his going into the world was there sending them all the way, not simply coming into the world, but going all the way to Calvary. Do you remember Jesus when he was praying his great prayer in John chapter 17, isn't it? And he says like this, this is life eternal. He says that they might know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what I am aware of, he says, that you have sent me into this world. See, one of the reasons why I read to you from Isaiah chapter 52 and through into chapter 53 is that if you notice in verse 13, it starts off by speaking about Jesus as being the servant of God. My servant, he says. This is my servant. And what does it say about Jesus here, isn't it? In verse 7, it tells us, isn't it? But made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant, a coming in the likeness of men. This was the role that he was instructed to perform. He was to act as a servant, and he came as the very servant of God. He was going to live in that particular way, that he was going to be obeying what God himself had told him to do. You know, there's some great verses in the scriptures, and I just want to read from John chapter 6 for a moment, because I just want to bring out one particular verse there, because what you find is that Jesus, when he is speaking about himself, what he says in verse 38, he says like this of John chapter 6, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see, he was so fully aware that he was sent, that he was commissioned. And he says, you know, my sole purpose in coming into this world, he says, I know what I've come from, he says. I've come down from heaven, he says. I existed as God, but I came into this world. And I came, he says, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So I suppose we could ask the questions, and well, why did God send him? Well, it was certainly for redemption. It was certainly to buy back your soul and my soul, to secure us that we might be able to have this wonderful relationship with God. You know? But as God looked upon his son, it tells us in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Or literally translated, it pleased the Lord to crush him. When he was there at Calvary, it pleased God. Why did it please him so much? Well, it pleased him because here was his faithful, obedient servant fulfilling his plan and his purpose, and his commission was being executed there at Calvary at that moment of time. And here was the sheer delight that he has in his son. Was there ever a time when the father ceased to love the son? No, there wasn't. He loved him most, I would say, when there he displayed his obedience to his father at Calvary. Could he have ever had more delight in his son than when his son was fulfilling the commission that he had given to him in every possible way? And as he was doing that, the father was delighting in the son. Though the judgment of God came against him, yes. But it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That in this, the father could see the obedience of his son. And you see, here was what the father was doing for you and me. You see, if there was ever a possibility, isn't it, that God could have saved us in some other way, don't you think it would be rather sadistic for him to have sent his son to die on Calvary? If there was another way that you and I could ever be saved, if you and I thought that we could ever do enough works of charity, give our bodies, as it were, as a sacrifice, if we thought we could do that, why would God send his son? It's such an illogical thing. The logic of it is that there was no other way. Isn't this what the writer of the Hebrews says? That without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. All the sacrificial, the blood sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament were all pointing to this one great act of atonement on Calvary, Jesus dying. And when he shed his blood, when he offered himself as a sacrifice, the Father was pleased. But you see, the interesting thing about Jesus is this, isn't it, that he was fully aware of what he had come to do. And he was committed to it, wasn't he? Absolutely committed to it. You know, from the very time when he came into the world, there was this sense upon him of his own destiny in going to Calvary. You've only got to look at his life, haven't you? And here he is, a young boy at the age of 12. They take him up to Jerusalem because that was the time when he had reached his manhood, as it were. And when they take him up to Jerusalem, they're coming away from Jerusalem, and then they suddenly find he's not with them. And they go back in search of him, back to Jerusalem, and they find him. He's sitting there discussing all kinds of theological issues with the leading lights of the day, these theologians, there in the temple. And what does he say to them? He said, look, I must be about my Father's business. Why are you searching for me? Why are you so worried? Why are you so concerned? I'm about my Father's business. It was almost as if he had the bit between the teeth, isn't it? You know, he was raring to go. In actual fact, if you read in Isaiah chapter 46, I believe it is, what you'll find is that he tells us like this, that he set his face as flint. Such was his strength. You know, he looked at Calvary and he was set, destined to go there. And he would not be turned away from it. No matter what he knew that he was going to experience, no matter what he knew what he was going to undergo, there was this sure and certain thing about him, that he was steadfast in his thought and in his thinking, that he was committed to doing that which his Father had entrusted him to do. Remember Jesus said like this, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. No man takes it from me, he says. I lay it down of myself. He says, this command have I received of my Father. This command. You see, in his consciousness, in his awareness, as he had been going through life, he was fully aware of who he was, and he was fully aware of what his destiny was taking him to. I've received this command, what can I do? But I must fulfill what my Father has laid upon me. You see, he was obedient. Obedient unto death. And let's not think for a minute that it was easy. It's not easy to do things sometimes that we have to do. You know, we have a Memorial Sunday, don't we? Every year, to commemorate those who have died in the various wars that have taken place. And in many ways, you know, you have to commend those who have gone, isn't it? And they've had to obey, put themselves in the line of fire. And some of them are killed. And there are tragedies. And when you look on, isn't it, sometimes, you know, you have to be amazed, isn't it? How certain people have achieved certain things. And then they're recognized with various kinds of medals, aren't they? For what they have done and for what they have achieved. But you see, where are we now? You know, what are we doing this weekend? You know, we are, as it were, we are remembering, you know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is commemorative, isn't it? We are thinking upon him tonight and what he has done and what he's achieved. And you see, he obeyed his Father, even to go all the way to do this. And it wasn't easy. You can imagine a soldier and he's being told, you know, you've got to go over there, you've got to go over the top, you've got to get out of the trenches, you've got to rise up, you know. And what did he get rising up to? A hail of bullets flying all around and about them. I don't know how they do it. But when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, did he struggle to go to Calvary? Yes, he did struggle to go to Calvary. There was this in his own awareness of what was lying before him. And as he was facing up to Calvary, very few nights beforehand, isn't it? He tells us like this. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." You see the struggle, the conflict in his own heart and mind at this moment of time. He knew what was there in front of him. He knew what he was going to experience. And he's crying out to his Father. He's in deep anguish of soul at this moment of time. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Here's the act of submission, isn't it? Not my will, not what I want, but your will. And here he submits. He humbled himself unto death, was obedient unto death, and even that of the cross. See what a cost it was for him at that moment of time, isn't it? What did he go through? What did he experience? All the pain and all the suffering that he went through. For what reason? Can I tell you this, that when you look at Calvary, what do you see? You see, because God has given it to us to demonstrate, to reveal his love to us. If ever you come to that place of doubting that God loves you, where do you turn? You turn back and you look at Calvary. And you see Jesus bleeding and dying. You hear the cry on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You hear that cry, "It is finished, it is done." And Jesus dies and gives up his spirit. But when you look at that cross, what do you see? You see a demonstration of God's love for lost sinners. Don't we read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You and me. All of us. He died for us. He displays for us the love of God towards lost sinners. He displays his love in being prepared to die for us. Would you deny such a love as this? Would you refuse a Savior like that? A Savior who only came into this world and put upon himself a human body. But a Savior who went through all the excruciating pain of Calvary. The physical pain, but more so the spiritual pain. For you and for me. No cost to us. All at the Savior's hands. He has paid it. He has done it. But I can't leave this tonight without telling you what God has done, isn't it? Because what has happened? The amazing thing is, you see, some people have said, "Oh, if I knew I was going to be raised up on the third day, I wouldn't mind dying." They don't understand Calvary and what it meant to go through that death. But the whole point is this, it wasn't that Jesus feared dying. Just fearing the wrath of God coming upon him at that moment of time. But because of that, isn't it? We know, don't we? And you need to come on Sunday, you see, because we know that on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. God came and by the power of His Spirit raised His dead Son from the dead. Raised Him up. And what does He tell us? What has God done because Jesus was so obedient to Him? And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, as a conclusion, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Are we like that? Do we testify? Do we glory in what He has done for us? Do we marvel at Calvary? Are we glorying and triumphing in it? And we are amazed that God gave His Son and He's gone through that experience of death and He's triumphed over the grave and He's ascended back into heaven and into glory. That's where He is at this moment of time. Let me just conclude with one last verse. It's found in the book of Galatians. And it says like this, the Apostle Paul, you don't need to look it up. It's chapter 6 and verse 14 if you want to look it up later. But God forbid, he says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Look what the cross means. It has separated me from this world of sin. It's made me an alien in a world in which I was brought up. But I glory, says, in the cross of Christ. My friend, if you were a Christian tonight, you cannot help but glory in it. And if you don't glory in the cross of Christ, you have to ask the question, why don't I glory in it? Why aren't I triumphing in it? Why aren't I saying, hallelujah, what a Savior? Why aren't I singing all the praises of the Lamb that was slain at Calvary? Why? Is it because your heart is not right with God? You haven't really understood what Calvary is all about. But can I tell you this, my friend? That here is the Savior. And He is saying to us, isn't He? Look what I've done for you. Come to me. If I'd have read to you the following verses in John chapter 6, he went on to say like this, that He had come to do the will of His Father, and the will of His Father was for Him to save all whom the Father gives unto Him. My friend, He wants you. Will you not come and seek the Savior? And if you turn to Him, why would a Savior and a God who has done this for you and for me turn us away? It's not reasonable to think He would. Because if we trust in the Savior Jesus Christ, confess our sin to God, ask Him to forgive us and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we shall, each and every one of us, be saved. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we continue to look unto You and to marvel at the cross of Calvary, and Lord, we are absolutely astounded when we think of what You have done for us through Your Son. Realize, Lord, that You have done all of this for us. What a demonstration of Your love to us. Lord, we simply come to praise You and to thank You for such a wonderful Savior. Pray that He might be glorified and each one of us might truly love Him. And love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and body. And that we might live to please You. So remember us now and forgive us for all our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.